So I think most people here now that are older than 10, maybe Cassie, she might not even remember this, but y'all remember back in, oh man, it's been a long time, but essentially early on in my childhood, maybe even up to junior high and high school, there was a Walmart over on 23rd and Bryant, maybe 29th and Bryant, where there's a super Walmart there. Yeah, Kmart, that's what it was. And I remember it being so different. It was, it's kind of small. It's like mostly merchandise, mostly clothes, things like that. They had like a cold area where there was a few things you could get, like maybe like eggs and milk, if I remember correctly. And it was just different. And even back in the day, you can actually kind of go back in time if you go through Ballinger or maybe even some of these other smaller towns, and you see the Walmarts there, and you go to those Walmarts, and they're a lot like that. They mostly have merchandise. They might have a cold section or cold area where they have some, milk and eggs and some meats and frozen things. But in general, that idea for Walmart and for many companies has changed. Now, what do we have? San Angelo is stock full of super Walmarts. Now, I remember vaguely whenever the first super Walmart came to San Angelo, and it was like, whoa, it's like a almost like a mall. There's so many things here. You can get just about everything here. And so you look back and you go to these older venues, these older retail stores, and it's almost night and day. It's almost night and day as to how they market, as to the expectations of their customers. And in general, we expect bigger and better. We expect more flashy, more up-to-date things. I mean, it seems as though even the super Walmarts go through renovations, maybe every 2 years, every 5 years. They're going through something because we want bigger and better. We want shiny. We want super. Maybe there'll be a mega Walmart in the future. But regardless, we see that our idea in American society of what we want, what we expect, is a lot different now. It's changed over the years. In some ways, you wonder if what we want and what we expect from our churches has also changed over the years. What do we expect in a church? Church has always and will always have similarities to culture, to the society that they are a part of. And is it any surprise that our modern churches are a lot like our super Walmarts? Our modern churches are bigger, better, flashier, shinier, newer. Whereas those old churches, they're just like that old Walmart that had a few things here or there. It's interesting that our churches, in many ways, have shadowed or paralleled American society. More specifically, they have paralleled the political and capitalist economic society and the aspects that we have here in America. You think of the buildings. Buildings are bigger, right? Where we shop at, they're bigger. They have more stuff available. Church buildings have gotten bigger. More programs available. More things available to its quote-unquote consumers. Advertisement. Well, how do you advertise for a new business? Well, you get online, you send out flyers, you get the word out, you do commercials, maybe you get a Pepsi in a big movie. That's how they advertise. Regardless, the advertising has changed. In many ways, advertising for church ends up following that same trend. Because how do we advertise for church now? We get on the internet, we get commercials, we send out flyers, and oh, what? Now, Christianity is advertised in movies. Big Christian movie companies now. To get to the masses. You look at statistics. How do businesses, how do political systems track what they're selling? Whether or not it's working. Well, they see who's watching. They see who's coming into their stores. How much money are they making? Who's voting for them? How do we track church? Numbers, right? We track who's listening on those websites, who's visiting these websites. How many numbers do we have, not only in people? How much money are we taking in? Very similar to our churches today. And it's interesting to see, last time you watched a political campaign, maybe it was in the last election. We just had some elections, but what do you have? You have a politician standing at a podium and speaking to a crowd, trying to get people motivated in some way, trying to get people to think along the same lines that they're thinking. Similarly, here I am, standing at a podium, preaching a message, trying to get people to think about the things that I'm thinking of. Hopefully, more importantly, the things that God is thinking of. The list goes on and on about how our churches look like our society and the things in them, and the two most important things in American society, and that's politics and capitalism. Coincidentally, that's what our churches look like. I'm sure the list can go on indefinitely as to the many similarities that we have. Yet, how coincidental is it that even in the Church of Christ, which claims to be a first century church, trying to get back to the roots of what first century Christianity looked like, looks more like the dominant structures in our society rather than that of a biblical model. There's a book called Shaping of Things to Come. And it's an excellent book if you ever have an opportunity to read it. I actually brought it with me if anybody wants to see the cover so they can look at it. But in that book, the authors suggest that this shift didn't just happen with American society. It didn't just happen in modern Western culture. As a matter of fact, this shift of what church looks like, of what Christianity looks like, happened long before. They would take the apostolic or first century church being from AD 32 to about 300, so about the fourth century, and they would say that a few things, that that church didn't have a dedicated sacral building. They were often underground or persecuted. That church was more of a grassroots, decentralized movement. And for their meetings, it was more about communion as a community meal. They saw the church during that time as a marginal organization. It was on the fringe of society and underground.
leadership operated with a different type of ministry. And they were oriented towards missionary work and incarnational sending or ministry of the church. And you say, well, how is that all different than what we have today? Well, they suggest that whenever Christianity became intertwined with the political system, whenever it became the church of Rome, it began to look a little bit like society. About the 4th century to current times, we see that buildings became central to the notion of Christianity. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of old cathedrals and things like that, but that was a very big thing. It was all about that experience in church and the building. They established institutional hierarchy and began to structure leadership similar to the society. They increased institutionalization of grace through sacraments, things that could only be acquired by the church and by its ordained ministers. And church became perceived as the central focus of all life. It was the central of society and the surrounding culture, instead of the culture being on its own, it became the culture. And overall, we see this dynamic of going out to now shifting to bringing in. Attraction oriented. Trying to entice people to come to what? The central of culture and society, which was the church. So in other words, our ministry, our spreading of the gospel involves us advertising, involves us making our buildings look bigger, look nicer, look newer, and we attract rather than go out. And as I said, and as we see here, this happened well before American commercialism. The church shifted its mode of discipleship well before us. So if nothing else, it's not your fault. So what does it look like to transition back from this attraction-oriented church, this attraction model, to what we'll call the incarnational model? Incarnational ministry is a term that they use in this book, and it's a wonderful example of what this shift looks like. So what does it mean to be incarnational in your ministry? Well, you're probably thinking, well, I don't know. You know what incarnational ministry is? Let me explain. When you think of the word incarnation, it is simply a doctrinal term to describe the incarnation of the divine. In Christianity, this incarnation was God becoming man. So God became man, and that in the form of Jesus, he came to evangelize, he came to minister, he came to teach and serve his creation, his children. He became a part of our community, of our society. He became a part of our reality. He became a part of our world so that we could become a part of his. So if you have your Bibles, yeah, we're actually going to read out of the Bible today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over. We'll be reading out of, I had it on here. We're going to be reading out of Luke, I believe. Let me see if I can find it, because I apparently forgot to write it down. Have patience with me. Okay. So, boy, that was a test, wasn't it? Can you imagine if your preacher couldn't find a scripture? Man, I'd have been fired on the spot, right? So let's turn over to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And we're going to be reading here in Luke chapter 5, and we'll just go ahead and read on through verse 11. So it says, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a net from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. You know, these stories about Jesus and his ministry and his life are so dynamic that there are a variety of things that you can glean from them. Variety of lessons. But remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about this incarnational ministry, about God taking the form of man and coming into our lives. We see Jesus exhibit true incarnational ministry in this story. We see the core of Christ's ministry exhibited in such a simple example. What we see is Christ not only coming to this earth to show his righteousness and to expound upon it, But he does so much more than that. We see a few things in this scripture alone. First, we see that in Christ's approach, in every instance, including this one, it's centered around God's word. It's centered around the expression of God's word as he preaches and teaches the people around him. We see this as a central aspect to his ministry. And to be honest, maybe for Christ, he's kind of cheating a little bit because he is the word of God, right? Bad preacher joke, sorry. But even still, we know that for Jesus, he didn't necessarily have an NIV, a King James Version, a new King James Version, or any other translation of the Bible to carry around with him. But fortunately, he didn't need it because he carried the Word of God in his heart, as we are supposed to. The first time I came on to work as a chaplain at the hospital, I had brought my Bible with me because I figured you're a chaplain, right? You're supposed to walk around with the Bible. You represent something at the hospital for people in need. And the chaplain that was training me, a wonderful man, said, why don't we leave that here in the office? I was like, well, why? He said, well, first of all, you should have it written on your heart. And I think you'll be surprised that whenever you encounter situations, that the Word of God will be produced from you, that you will remember these things. That in the most difficult times, these very things that we study, we read about, we hear about in God's word, they just exude out of you. They are truly a part of you if you allow them to be. And here we see that Jesus does the same thing. He walks around and he's not carrying around this scroll. He's not carrying around these things. But nonetheless, in every encounter, the word is central to that. It is central to the ministry in every situation. And here we see this story starting off with that. The other thing we see is that, yeah, he became a part of our world. But specifically, he became a part of their world. He stepped into their lives by stepping into that boat. He didn't just put a message out there and say, God be with you. May everything go well. May you absorb these words of righteousness and take it into your life. No, he went further. And he stepped into the boat with the fishermen. He stepped into their lives and would soon become the central part of these men's lives. That cross would be carried along with them, and they would become the first disciples. And finally, we see that amidst it all, he filled a need. Because what happened with all these fishermen? Well, they worked all night. They worked very hard and they had caught nothing. Sounds a little bit like my fishing trips, because I very rarely catch anything. And here we see that Jesus doesn't gloss over this fact. He doesn't just focus on what his purpose is. He realizes that his purpose is intertwined with their needs. He realizes that by filling a need he can open up a heart. This is incarnational ministry at its finest. He came into this world to seek and to save the lost, not to invite and cater to the righteous. So what does that mean to you? What does that look like in this church? What would that look like in this community, in your communities, wherever you are? I guess the question remains, are you ready to tear the walls down that we so carefully built around us? Are you ready to rethink what it means to make disciples? Are you ready and willing to step into the boat of people's lives and become a part of it? As we talked about in class today, you can often become discouraged in this work that we have, in this task that we've been given, can become discouraging. But the Lord is here to carry us through. The people are here to support and strengthen you on whatever that incarnational ministry is that you have been called to do. I'm more than happy to open up these doors and to invite people in. But if that means us stopping what Christ first set out for our ministry to look like, then maybe our focus is not centered properly. Maybe we should try to look at what it is to spread the gospel in the Gospels. So I pray that if you need strength today, if you need hope today in trying to find that ministry, in trying to accomplish that ministry that God has called you to, I pray that you would take the opportunity to share that. That you would take the opportunity to be a part of somebody else's world and help them serve God. If you need prayers, if you need help or support or love, if you're just ready to take up that cross, then please do so today as we stand and sing. Page 280. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when so